Our scripture reading before the sermon today will come from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The Word of God. I invite you to open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. And that will be our sermon text for today as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount and prepare to dive into this text for today. Matthew 5, 38 to 48. Now, as we prepare to dive into the sermon text, I want to remind you of what we're doing. Each week, we are going to the mountain to listen to Jesus teach us. And so as we hear the Word of God each week and as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, let's remember that Jesus is the one who is actually teaching us, and what I'm trying to do is simply echo His teaching. Jesus prefaces this section of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been studying by saying that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the most religious people you can think of, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he proceeds to teach us that if we seek first his righteousness and if we pursue his kingdom through practical obedience to his word, then our righteousness will surpass that of the super religious hypocrites that we imagined in the first place. Now, all of that is much easier said than done, but I want to remind you again that with the Lord, nothing is impossible. So I invite you to come up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Hear the word of the Lord from Matthew 5, 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of His Word, and may He grant us the grace to obey it. Now, as you know, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching us to repent. He's been showing us why we need to repent and how we need to repent. He teaches us to change our minds about everything. And up to this point, He's taught us to change our minds about ourselves, about our mission, about the Bible, about anger and lust. And today, He calls us to change our minds about our enemies. Now, to keep things as simple and straightforward as possible, I want us to think about changing our minds about our enemies by first changing our minds about retaliation, about revenge, and about reconciliation. We're going to focus on those three words: retaliation, revenge, and reconciliation. The point is, we've got to change our minds about the way we think of our enemies and the way we feel of our enemies in our hearts before we can change the way we treat them in real life. First things first, change your minds about retaliation. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye, tooth for tooth,' but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Jesus does what the Pharisees did. He quotes the law of God: eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is a law called the law of retribution. It says that any punishment for any crime must fit the severity of the crime. And the same law applies to everyone equally, whether you are a citizen, a sojourner, or an alien. The law of retribution was given to the world as an objective, universal standard that is right, good, and fair for everyone. Now, whatever you think or feel about that law, whether you like it or not, keep in mind that Jesus came to fulfill the law. He did not come to abolish it. He came to uphold even this law, not to relax it, and He's coming to teach us to do the same. Now, at this point, we might be like, yes, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But then Jesus throws in that other part about don't resist an evil person. So on the surface, it sounds like Jesus might be abolishing or relaxing or even setting aside the law of God. But in reality, He's doing something different. He's actually teaching us how to apply the law of God in a true and better way. Something you need to know about this particular text is that everything Jesus teaches here is rooted and grounded in the law of God. It's not contradicting the law of God. It's compatible with it. We just heard in our scripture reading before the sermon, Leviticus chapter 19. And in Leviticus 19, we learn how to apply the law that Jesus just talked about here. Now, most of us are unfamiliar with the book of Leviticus, and the little bit of scripture reading we just heard before the sermon might be the only exposure any of you have had in Leviticus for quite some time. And the reason is, most of us are like the old man who told his pastor that he wanted to read his whole Bible cover to cover, beginning with Genesis. And then the pastor came back to the old man and said, "Hey, how's your reading going?" And the old man said, "Well, I started reading in Genesis, and then I made it all the way through Exodus, and then I got to leave it to cuss, and that's exactly what I did." Leviticus is in the background of what Jesus is teaching here. When Jesus says, "Do not resist an evil person," He's actually echoing and applying a law found in Leviticus 19. The law says, you shall not do injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And here it is, you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. The word for stand up against used in Leviticus is related to the word stand or resist that Jesus uses in Matthew. The word resist in both places is explicitly a legal term, and it could just as easily be translated as take to court or oppose someone in a court of law or stand against them before a judge. So what's Jesus' point? He's teaching us how to apply the law of God justly, rightly, impartially, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but then he adds something else. He reminds us of something else, that we should apply the law of God mercifully, even when we're dealing with an evil person. We must not spread rumors or slander among God's people. We must not stand against the life of our neighbor for frivolous reasons. Why? Because Jesus is the Lord. And like our King, we're called to desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, Jesus was a great teacher, and he used four real life illustrations right here in this passage to make his point. He shows four different ways that his people, people like you, might be mistreated by evil people. But then he only shows really one way, one proper response to them. And the response can be summarized in this phrase, show mercy. So when an evil person mistreats you in some way, physically, legally, socially, even financially, you might feel tempted to retaliate against them. You might feel tempted to resist them in some way, and yet Jesus calls you to do something else. Do you know what it is? Remember earlier in the sermon, he said, when you are mistreated by others for his sake, what should you do? You should rejoice and be glad. That's your first response. Second response comes up in this passage where he says, turn the other cheek, give up your cloak, go the extra mile, give to the needy. In other words, show mercy. Well, unlike Jesus, I'm not a great teacher, so I'm only going to focus on one of his illustrations, and then you can explore the rest later on. But let's look at that first one. I think it causes all of us the most trouble, right? Where Jesus says, if someone slaps the fire out of you, turn the other cheek. Shocking, isn't it? And yet, as shocking as it might seem to us, it was probably even more shocking to Jesus' hearers on the hillside. You see, in their day, a backhanded slap on the right cheek was considered a gross insult to the dignity of a person. It was not an extremely violent crime, but it was a crime. It was not a life-threatening crime, but it was insulting. And it was punishable by law. And it was so punishable by law that some rabbis report that the fine for striking someone on the right cheek could exceed the average man's wages for an entire year. So if someone struck you on the right cheek, you might go, cha-ching! Because you know, I can go to court, I can resist this person in a court of law, and I'm going to come out with a big fat prize on the other side. So here's what's actually happening in Jesus' day. Instead of applying the law of God, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, the lesser righteousness of the Pharisees said, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, stand against them in the court of law and sue them for all they're worth. It's not eye for eye, tooth for tooth, it's what? Slap for a suit, right? So they're applying the law unequally. Now, notice what they do. They cite the law of God, book, chapter, and verse. But then they misapply it. So instead of applying the actual law, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, they're applying slap for suit, right? Or suit for slap, and then check for cheek. That's what they're doing. So not only did they fail to apply the law of God justly and rightly and fairly, they failed to apply it mercifully. They're using the law of God to take advantage of their neighbor to stand against his life. But then the greater righteousness of Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, do not stand against them in court. There is a truer and better way to apply the law of God. There is an alternative. And here it is. Forgive. Turn the other cheek. Do an about face. Show them mercy. Remember that you are not required to strike back at them. Now the law says that if someone slaps you on the right cheek, you have every right to slap them back on the right cheek. Slap for slap, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But the law never requires you to do it. It just sets a limit on how you respond to someone. It never requires you to do it. And that's where the gospel comes in. The gospel says you have every right under the law to love your neighbor as yourself, to let it slide, to leave the money on the table. The law is good, but the gospel is better. The law says show justice. The gospel says show mercy. Now the sad truth is, most of us don't even need the promise of winning a big, fat, frivolous lawsuit to motivate us to retaliate against our enemies, do we? Or am I just speaking to myself? We retaliate against people all the time for doing much less to us than slapping us on the face. We hold secret grudges against people who have insulted us in some way, real or perceived, it doesn't matter. We quietly seek revenge against them. We fantasize about ways to get even with them. We want them to suffer the way they've made us suffer, whether they know they've made us suffer or not. Do you deny it? Does anyone here say, no, that's not it. I wouldn't do that. Well, just in case you're trying to hide behind your neighbor, let me ask you a few questions. Do you ever gloat over the failures and misfortunes of your enemy? Do you ever rejoice when your enemy weeps? Do you ever weep when your enemy rejoices? Do you wish to repay them evil for evil? Sure you do. Some of you are honest enough to shake your head, yes, of course I'm like that. And then I'll be honest enough to say, so do I. Sometimes. The law says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's a hard word. That's a hard teaching. And I've been thinking about it for several days now, and I confess that I struggle to obey this command. And here's why. You might find this hard to imagine, but as a minister, I've made several enemies in my life. I've made several enemies even among God's people. Sometimes for the stupid things that I've said and done, sometimes simply for telling the truth about the gospel. But enemies are out there. And I know that my enemies have insulted and slandered and reviled me. And I know that my enemies have criticized the church that I love and serve. And worst of all, they have ridiculed the gospel of grace that I preach. And to make matters even worse, I know that all of that has taken a toll on my wife and kids. So when I run into those enemies, at a store, or at a wedding, or at a funeral, or even see something they post on Facebook, I feel anger flare up in my heart against them. And I get a bitter taste in my mouth. And when I'm not careful, I realize that what I'm actually doing is I'm bearing a grudge against them instead of bearing grace for them. Instead of praying for them, sometimes I catch myself actually praying against them. These are hard words that Jesus tells us. Turn the other cheek. It might be easier if it were just a physical assault. But when you go beyond the physicality of it to other things, it becomes more abstract and a bit more difficult, doesn't it? So, my confession here is not a cloaked boast at all. I actually want you to pray for me that God will grant me the grace to forgive those enemies who've sinned against me, and as God forgives me when I sin against Him. Okay? That's hard work, isn't it? So, the point of all of this is that Jesus comes to uphold and fulfill the law of God, not to destroy and relax the law of God. He also comes to show us a true and better way to apply the law of God, not to show us loopholes to get around God's law. Now again, according to the law, you have the right. You have the right to slap someone on the right cheek if they slap you on the right cheek. Slap for slap, cheek for cheek, insult for insult, tit for tat. It's a child's game. And if you exercise your right to slap someone who slaps you, what are you doing? Well, you're keeping the letter of the law. Nothing wrong with that. But when you exercise your right to turn the other cheek to someone who slaps you, what are you doing? You're keeping the spirit of the law. The letter seeks justice. The spirit shows mercy. The letter kills. The spirit gives life. So which do you prefer? I counsel you to let pity and mercy stay your hand. As Gandalf said to Frodo, don't be so hasty as to deal out death and judgment. Many that live deserve death, and some that die deserve life. Can you give it to them? Like our King, we must desire mercy, not sacrifice. So what's the point of all of this? Well, the point is that Jesus is much more concerned about our character than He is about our cheeks and our cloaks and our cash. He calls us to change our minds about our enemies because He wants our character to conform to His character. John Stott explains it like this, that what Jesus here demands of all His followers is a personal attitude to evildoers, which is prompted by mercy, not justice, which renounces retaliation so completely as to risk further costly suffering, which is never governed by the desire to cause them harm, but always by the determination to serve their highest good. So Jesus teaches us not to retaliate, but to show mercy, forgiveness, and generosity, because that is what He would do. And like our King, we must desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that leads us to the next big point. Revenge. Change your mind about revenge. Look at 5:43 to 48. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, the saying that Jesus quotes is actually a mashup of God's law and man's law. The Pharisees were masters at doing this. Bring in a little bit of God's word and then mix in a little bit of rabbinical interpretation, combine the two, and then teach the commandments of men as if they were commandments of God. Now, I know that never happens in the Christian church, but it happened all the time back in Jesus' day. Now, what we actually have here is a clash of worldviews. We have a collision of ideas, a conflict of interests. You have the lesser righteousness of the Pharisees against the greater righteousness of Jesus. The lesser righteousness of the super religious cite the law of God, book, chapter, and verse in order to justify their racism, in order to justify their patriotism. They're teaching, based on God's law, quote unquote, that Jews must love other Jews only and they must hate non-Jews always, especially those nasty Romans. Some rabbis were actually teaching that God made the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, only to fuel the fires of hell. This is the kind of stuff, the kind of propaganda that was being taught and preached among the people of Jesus' day. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But Jesus comes along and says, well, no, wait a minute. God's people must love their neighbor, whoever or whatever they are, whether they are friend or foe, whether they're Jewish or not. Remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And so everything He says, even in this passage, is rooted and grounded in the law of God. Can you guess which book it came from? The book of Leviticus, right? The book of Leviticus. So Jesus says, love your enemies. And when He says that, He's actually echoing and applying a law found in the book of Leviticus. We've already read it. Contrary to the Pharisees, the law never says, hate your enemy. It actually says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So in context, God defines neighbor in this way. Neighbor is defined as the poor and the sojourner, the hired worker, the deaf and the blind, the great and the not so great, the brother, and children. In other words, your neighbor is anyone around you who is made in the image and likeness of God, whether Jew or Gentile, insider, outsider, male, female, rich, poor, citizen or immigrant, adult or child. The law commands you to love your neighbor as yourself on the basis of Jesus is Lord. Now, Jesus calls us beyond love our neighbor with a love that transcends ethnic and racial and social boundaries. It's an extraordinary love that seeks the good of all people, including your enemies, and including them in your prayers. So do you see that the love that Jesus is commanding us to practice is a love that is hard work? It's not a mushy, soft, fuzzy, warm feeling. It's hard, sacrificial work. The truth is that many of us lack the love of God in our hearts. And that explains in part why we're impatient and grouchy. It explains why we're jealous and proud, or why we're stubborn and rude. Why we insist on having our own way. Why we're easily irritated or resentful. We lack the love of God in our hearts. Now again, do you deny that? Does anyone say, no, my heart is filled with the love of God. I never have those problems. We all have those problems. And think about, we'll just run through a test here of what it would look like if you loved your neighbor as yourself. You see, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll be far more interested in showing them mercy than in paying them back and getting them even. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to be far less inclined to murder people with your anger and hatred. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll be far less interested in committing adultery and lusting after people in your heart or breaking your covenant vows in marriage. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you'll be far less inclined to distort the truth or steal or cheat or defraud others. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to be far less interested in seeking revenge against your enemies. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And how is that? Because you're going to live life not showing partiality or favoritism to anyone, but showing the mercy and love of God to everyone. The Apostle Paul says, in echoing Jesus' teachings, that love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law of God in Christ. Martin Luther King was reflecting on this passage in Matthew 5, and this is what he said. Love is the most durable power in the world. This creative force, so beautifully exemplified in the life of Christ, is the most potent instrument available in mankind's quest for peace and security. And to that we say amen. Love changes everything. And that brings us to the crux of the matter, reconciliation. How can you change your mind about your enemies? How can you change the way you feel about those who have mistreated you? How can you change the way you respond to people who persecute you? You've got to keep in mind that there is something out there that is far more important than your personal dignity. There is something out there that is far more important than your integrity. Something critical is at stake. Your neighbors, your friends, your enemies need mercy just like you do. They need to be reconciled to God just like you do. So Jesus says, change your minds about retaliation and change your minds about revenge. Change your minds about your enemies. How do I do that, Jesus? And He brings us back to the cross to say, change your mind about reconciliation. Let's meditate again for the first time on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, we've been listening to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been teaching us some hard truths in this sermon. But here's what I want you to know, is that Jesus practiced everything He preached. Unlike the Pharisees, unlike your pastors, Jesus practiced everything He preached. He was perfect as His Heavenly Father is perfect. So think about it. Jesus did not retaliate against the one who was evil. He did not stand against the life of His neighbors, not even His enemies. Nor did He exercise His rights for justice under the law. He gave His back to those who strike, His cheeks to those who pull out the beard, and He did not hide His face from disgrace and spitting. When they insulted Him, He did not open His mouth. When they spit in His face and struck Him and slapped Him, He turned the other cheek. When they took His tunic, He gave them His cloak as well. And when they forced Him to go from the garden to the temple to the palace, He went all the way to the cross. And when they asked for His blood to be on their heads, He did not refuse to give them His life as a ransom for many. And when they hated Him, He loved them. And when they persecuted Him, even unto death, He prayed for them that they might be forgiven. When they cursed Him, He blessed them. Jesus practiced what He preached. He loved His neighbor as Himself, even unto death. He loved His enemies to the point that even His enemies confessed, truly, He was the Son of God. He was perfect as His Father is perfect. He showed no partiality and no favoritism. He fulfilled the law of God by showing mercy and giving His life in sacrifice. change your mind about your enemies. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for you. That's what Jesus did for us. While we were weak, He loved us. While we were sinners, He loved us and died for us. While we were still His enemies, He loved us and died for us and saved us. And we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation with God and with one another. Change your mind about your enemies, and they just might become your friends. Or more importantly, they just might become your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray together. O Lord, let Your steadfast love come to us, Your salvation according to Your promise. Then shall we have an answer for those who taunt us, for we trust in Your Word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of our mouth, for our hope is in Your rules. We will keep Your law continually forever and ever, and we shall walk in a wide place, for we have sought Your precepts. We will also speak of Your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for we find our delight in Your commandments, which we love. We will lift up our hands toward Your commandments, which we love, and we will meditate on Your statutes, which we love. All these things we ask and pray for the glory of Christ and the good of His church. Amen.